Have you ever tried to tell the truth to someone who refused to listen? Worse, have you ever resisted the truth that someone tried to tell you? Have you ever tried to teach someone who didn't want to learn or was afraid to learn? Jesus faced the same problem, and that is one reason he resorted to using parables, the Greek word meaning parallel movements. In our gospel this morning, which is well known from St. Matthew, Jesus refers to Isaiah to answer the apostles' question as to why he used parables. They look, but do not see, hear, but do not listen. Now, as you recall, a parable is a story in which some element in the telling is compared to the people in the audience, without the audience at first realizing it is about them. As a teacher, Jesus knew how effective a good story was in capturing the crowd's attention. Every one of us loves a good story, and Jesus' use of parables did not threaten the listener, at least initially. However, it was often later, after their own questions and reflections, that they realized it was about them. To better understand what has been familiar to most of us, it might be helpful to know something about how the land was owned and farmed at the time of Jesus. In ancient Palestine, land was divided proportionately among children. Now, this is different from, let's say, Ireland or England, in which the entire estate was traditionally left to the older son. The oldest son would inherit everything, and then the rest of the siblings were forced to either immigrate or marry for survival. Now, at the time of Jesus, the system may have been more equitable, but the drawback was that the land was fractured over time, with each subsequent generation getting smaller and smaller plots of land. When an estate was divided, each of the children would get a share of the best land, mediocre land, and the poorest, often rocky soil. And over time, families were farming smaller and smaller plots. This explains the soil conditions in our gospel this morning. To get the most from the land, farmers also learned to scatter the seed first and plow afterwards. And they scattered the seed everywhere, hoping whatever could possibly grow would. Now, the prophets often describe God's saving activity in terms of sowing. So this would have been a familiar reference to Jesus' audience, a clear reference to God. But there can be two ways to interpret this parable. If the focus is on God, and the main message is his outpouring of love and mercy, then God's generosity is beyond our comprehension. He distributes the seeds of faith indiscriminately, with great abundance, on the receptive and the non-receptive alike. And this is a clear message. God wants all to be saved and reaches out to all. Now, everyone has the gift of faith sufficient for salvation. Some have a stronger and a clearer faith, even within one family. And some are asked to do more for God and others. But everyone has the potential to be saved. That said, this might also be called the parable of the soil. Here Jesus is saying that the harvest depends not only on the sowing, which is generous to a fault, but on the quality of the soil on which the seed falls. That is the openness of the individual. Now, the reason for varying responses to Jesus and his message is due solely to human freedom, choice, and you might say conditioning, which leads to us here on this summer morning. If we take to heart the purpose of the parable, that is, we're asked to align ourselves side by side with what is said, obviously we cannot compare ourselves to God's generosity in distributing the gift of faith. That is his alone. But what is it for all of us? An invitation to respond. Who are we? Now, we may say we've heard this all before, and we listen to it on the cycle of readings every 3 years. So what really can we learn? But I think it's very important for us periodically to ask ourselves, Is it possible that God's word is able to enter our hearts? Or our hearts and lives impenetrable? That is, incapable of a conversion? Perhaps we've never had parents or adults in our lives who modeled for us a faith that was lived, a faith that still had questions and struggles, a faith that dealt with mystery at times with greater openness than others. This is what the Pharisees eventually saw Jesus speaking to them. Their hearts were too hardened. But then we speak and hear of the rocky soil. Those who respond initially, perhaps it's a sickness that brought them closer to God, it might be a retreat experience, a pilgrimage, but over time the enthusiasm wanes. The pandemic drags on, and eventually they go back to their old ways. Now we see this at times, in extremes. People go to extremes. It's either the social justice gospel, or we get back into what we call the ecclesiastical time machine and think that everything was perfect in 1958, and we focus purely on the externals. But over a period of time, that doesn't last. We need something more, something that is deeper. And yet still there are risks. The thorns that Jesus speaks about. I used to think that this was the greatest threat to middle-class and upper-middle-class Catholicism. We get too caught up in the nice life and recreation and comfort and power and prestige. But I think the new thorns are social acceptance. As society becomes more and more secular, depending upon where we live, suddenly we don't want to be seen as out of the crowd. Whether it's the church's teaching on morality or on refugees or on forgiveness of sins, somehow we don't want to be seen as different. I remember receiving an email from someone saying, "I don't belong to your church, Bishop. Your church is harsh and judgmental. And speaking of the cross, I belong to this church, which is open and free." Well, that's the church without the cross. And it's ultimately a church without salvation. But we have to be very careful in these times in which we live that we don't want a Catholicism that leaves out the cross. On the other hand, we don't want to have a Catholicism where people don't know that Jesus rose from the dead. They don't radiate the glory of the resurrection. There's no sense of joy and hope. Everyone looks dour. That's not what Jesus is speaking about. And we cannot have us living in a parallel church. Just because one has spent so many years in so-called Catholic education, in fact, they live in a parallel church that leaves significant aspects of the church that Jesus gave us. They leave it out of the picture. No, we must strive to live that faith that is placed in good soil so that we can be committed. We can deal with the difficulties of life in a spirit of hope. And as you've heard me often say, Christian hope is not optimism. Optimism's wishful thinking. It often doesn't deal with truth. No, we're called to be men and women of hope. And hope is reality grounded in faith. Yes, these are difficult times in which we live. But Jesus is with us until the end of the age. And he asks of us commitment and truth and fidelity. Now, we can't do this on our own. He offers us the grace, the strength from the Holy Spirit, our Blessed Mother's intercession, the example of saints, and so important for all of us, those viewing at home and those here this morning, that we turn to the Lord humbly and ask for his strength, his grace. The soil in which we find ourselves can be cultivated, it can be nourished, and it can become capable of abundance. But we must turn to the Lord. So how do you and I rate ourselves as listeners? As they say, we have one mouth and two ears, so we should all listen twice as much as we speak. Jesus often spoke of people who did not listen. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. A very worthwhile experience for us all is at some point each day, and I know it's difficult with children and work and activities, but that we sit quietly someday, close our eyes, and just try to listen to what God has given to us in our heart. Now, on the first few occasions, we may hear nothing, but trust me, if we continue this, we will hear God. And that hearing will lead us to prayer, which leads us to peace. And Christian peace is less about the absence of violence and more about a calm and a strength. Again, a reminder, those words of Jesus, know that I am with you to the end of the age. Unlike the soil, which is suitable for sowing only at certain times of the year, there's no time constraint on hearing God's word. There are so many things in our lives that we're going to get around to. But Jesus says to us, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I've often been accused of quoting only one saint, and I will again, Vincent de Paul, but what he said 300 years ago is appropriate today. The seeds of God's word, once dropped into the human heart, never die. Listen, anyone who has ears.